We are in Hebrews chapter 2, if you would like to turn there. Hebrews chapter 2. The author of Hebrews, for 1,200 years, this book was called the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, but there was a guy, a church father by the name of Tertullian, writing about 200 that said, well, there's also an epistle kicking around that's called an epistle to Barnabas. And some thought he was referring to this letter here. And so it called into question who the author was. Martin Luther, in the 16th century, suggested Apollos wrote it. Whoever it was, we know that God inspired him, just as he inspired other writers of the books of the Bible. This book was written to Jewish converts in a time of persecution that were tempted to walk away from Christ. Maybe you have said to yourself from time to time or once in a while, man, it is too hard being a Christian. Maybe I ought to just go back to where I came from. It's too hard. I'm being persecuted. Satan's all over me. The trials, the struggles, the tribulations. We, like these Hebrews that are receiving this letter, are tempted sometimes to throw in the towel. We've all been there at one point in time or another. These guys were very familiar with the promises of God. Even as you are, you know what the New Testament says. I seldom tell you anything you don't know. But like Peter wrote the church, I tell you these things because it's good for you to be reminded of these. It's good for you to be reminded that you can't stop with the hearing of God's word. You actually have to do God's word. And that's where some of us struggle from time to time. When it becomes very difficult, there's that temptation. I think Satan sits on our shoulders and invites us to come back into our old way of life. And he glamorizes our past. Oh, I remember the good old days. Yeah, the good old days. It's interesting how they look better in the rearview mirror than they did when we were going through them at the time. But that's the lie of Satan, that somehow or another it is better back there than what you're going through as a Christian now. We don't live under the persecution they did, but it is sometimes difficult to be a Christian in the workplace or with your friends, sometimes even your own family. Perhaps the audience that he's writing to here is this large number of priests who became obedient to the faith in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. I'm not under the threat of persecution, but Satan has not stopped attacking the church. He is the one responsible for every ugly thing that you and I go through. So the writer of this book wants to point out to Jews and Gentiles alike, Jesus is sufficient. He'll meet you where you're at. He'll see you through any trial, any struggle, any persecution, any sickness, any financial setback. Jesus is sufficient. And it's been said many times that you don't know that Jesus is all you need until you reach the point where Jesus is all you've got. God expects us to live by faith, not by sight, not by convenience, not because he blesses us. The whole test for Job in the Old Testament, Satan was querying God, let me tell you why Job worships you. It's because you pay him so well. Take away everything that he's got, and he'll curse you to your face. I believe that test is still being played out today in the life of every believer. Why do you worship, is the question. Is it because it's convenient? Is it because God pays you so well? He blesses you? What happens if everything like Job is taken away from you? And I mean everything. Read Job chapters 1 and 2 sometime, and you'll be amazed at the persecution that he came under. And it was because Satan opposes the people and the plan and the purposes of God. That's where we're at. Don't be surprised, Peter says, at the persecution, the trials, the troubles that you're coming in. If Satan can't get you, he's going to come after your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your job. He is relentless. You must be relentless in opposing him. James says, resist the devil and he will flee. But you have to keep resisting. The battle's for the mind. Satan is up there whispering, if God really loved you, would you be going through this? It's a lie from the pit of hell. You're probably going through that because God loves you. And it's the file that he uses to round off your rough edges. It's not pleasant. I've got a bench grinder in my garage. And I notice that any time I put anything on it, sparks fly. But that's the only way I can round those things off. So you have to expect that sometimes when God is rounding off your rough edges, and he is in the business of making you more and more like Jesus with every passing day, there's something that's got to be removed. And sometimes the sparks are going to fly. Sometimes things are going to heat up. It's okay. God loves you. He's still got this. Jesus is supreme. He's way over the angels. He possesses all power, all strength. The temptation was for these Jewish believers to go back to a belief system that could never save them in the first place, but it gave them comfort because they'd grown up with the law for 1,400 years. It's easy for you to go back to some religious thing that requires nothing of you. I remember as a kid in New York City, I was told all you got to do to go to heaven is go to the Catholic Church. But there was so much I didn't understand as a kid in New York City. Understand, back then when me and Fred Flintstone were classmates, all they had was Latin masses. They don't teach fourth graders Latin. So I sat through an entire service and I had no idea what the guy was saying. I had no idea the rituals. Why does he wear those fancy robes? Nobody else wears those kind of robes. Why does he go down the center aisle of the church swinging this big ball with holes in it and there's smoke coming out of it? It stinks. And I had no, what's that about? Nobody told me. Why were there statues and icons all over the place? And why was Jesus still hanging on the cross if he rose from the dead? I didn't understand. And in that time, they said, if you question any of that, it's a sin. So you don't ask the question. Shut up. Just do what they tell you to do, and you'll go to heaven. That's religion in a nutshell. God would prefer that you and I have a relationship with him. But I noticed even then as a child, sometimes people derive a lot of comfort just in the atmosphere of what's going on. They trust in the rules, the rituals. They feel like I'm secure in this little box of my own making. Nothing is required of me. And as long as I don't venture outside my safety zone, I'll probably go to heaven. God wants to give each one of us the assurance that we're going to heaven. And it's not based on your performance, but by your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross to pay the penalty our sins deserved and rose from the dead on the third day. That's how you're saved. If you ever wondered, how is it that you're saved? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's not dependent on how capable you are of keeping the law. The law was meant to show us that we can't keep the law. The Ten Commandments, I was just reading them again this week in my quiet time, and I looked at them and I thought, I've broken every one of those. But so have you. Well, Pastor Jim, I don't know about you, but I've never murdered anybody. You ever read the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, if you've ever hated anybody, you've already committed murder in your heart, you're guilty of murder. You ever lust after someone or something? You're guilty of breaking God's law. And as if the Ten Commandments weren't enough, there was over 600 others that you had to keep. And we don't even know what they are. Most of us are not that immersed in Jewish culture. But these guys were, and understand that for them, this represented security. They thought the law could save. If I offer my sacrifices, if I throw a buck in the plate, if I just listen to the guy with the smelly pot walking down the middle of it, preaching in a language I don't understand, I'm probably good with God. I'm going to heaven. There is that notion today in religious circles. All I got to do is endure one of Pastor Jim's sermons just sit there for an hour and I'll get to heaven one way or another. Church service is not penance. It's not penance. Going to church is a privilege, but it's not how you pay for your sins. Jesus already paid for those sins. So sit back, cross your legs, chill, have a sip of the coffee, and just listen up. God loves you. He loves you. He will see you through every trial that you ever face. The tests and the trials that inevitably come to each one of us test the mettle of that faith, to be sure. But resist the temptation to return to old ways that could never save. Resist the temptation to give up or throw in the towel, because there's no other way for men to be saved. Persevere in this spiritual contest that you have committed yourselves to. And there is this warning in chapter 2 to pay attention to these things. And this is the very first, the book of Hebrews, it's got a way of grabbing you by the front of your shirt and giving you a shake once in a while. Not to rattle your cage or to question your salvation or to get you feeling insecure. It wants you to make sure that you're walking as close as you can to the Lord. Because in these last days, there are perilous times. There are distractions that abound. So this is the very first of a series of five urgent warnings. The others are found in chapter 3, chapter 5, 6, 10. We'll get to all of them. This is the briefest and most restrained of all of them. But he starts out in chapter 2 and verse 1. He includes himself in the audience. All of us must, say must. It's not an option. It's a command. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we do not drift away. There's an unfortunate series of YouTube videos and a phenomenon these days whereby people change the caster and camber of the front wheels of their car, add about 1,000 horsepower and nitrous to their vehicles, and burn the tires off every inch around a racetrack, and they call that drifting. In the first century, they didn't have cars. Did you know that? They didn't have nitrous oxide. Drifting for them was a nautical term. It had to do with ships in the ocean and had nothing to do with cars spinning the tires off of them. Have you ever wondered who pays for all those tires they burn up? I couldn't afford to pay for that, so I couldn't afford drifting. But that's not what they're talking about here. Drifting is a nautical term. It's a picture of a boat that has become untied from its moorings. We'll get to more of that in a second. If the message spoken by angels was binding the Old Testament law, and if every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape it if we ignore such a great salvation? He's calling us to continue paying attention to the gospel message that saved us. Let's focus on that, not the law. The law was never given as a way to be saved. It told us something about a perfect and holy God, but then quickly reminded us we haven't kept the law. That's why they needed the sacrificial system. The Jews didn't understand that. The Jews thought, well, if I try as hard as I can to keep the law, then I'll go to heaven. That's not the purpose of the law. It tells us something about a holy and perfect God. His law is perfect and holy. The problem is we as sinful people couldn't keep it, didn't keep it. Thus, the law served to condemn us. That's why they had the Old Testament sacrificial system. It anticipated the time that God would send his own son, Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament sacrifices. That's why we don't sacrifice bulls and goats and rams in our church services. It could get a little messy anyway. You don't want to do that. If you're a Christian in Christ Jesus and have accepted God's own Son as the risen Lord who paid the price for your sins, you're saved. He is the Lamb of God who has taken away your sins. You can add nothing to that. You can take nothing away from that. He is not disappointed when you mess up. He's kind, he's compassionate, he's understanding. He is well able to help us who are being tempted because he put on a body of flesh himself. He understands. It doesn't justify our sins, but it reminds us that we serve a God who loves us, a God of compassion, a God of mercy. We must pay more careful attention to the teachings about Jesus Christ than the Jews had to their own law. It says in verse 3, how will we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to the gospel truth by signs and wonders and various miracles. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is distributed according to his will. Nothing wrong with you and I asking for spiritual gifts, but he will give you what he wants you to have. The challenge for you is, can you be content with that without saying, well, I wish I had another gift? No, he gave you the one that he wants you to have for a reason and for a purpose. Verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under Jesus' feet. That is glorious. Glorious truth in that. I just don't want to stray far from verse 1 because this to me has become very, very personal. In so many different ways. We, myself included as the pastor, I don't preach to you. My job is to tell you how Scripture is impacting my life in the hopes that you will allow it to impact yours. None of us is above this stuff. None of us like spiritually smug people. So what the writer of this letter is encouraging us to do is realize we have all fallen short the glory of God. Thus, nobody should ever point fingers, but to realize that Christ is our sufficiency. He's paid the price. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. I know there are some theological circles like Calvinists that say it's not possible for a Christian to drift away. Really? Then why the warning? Why the warning? That would be like me warning you, don't become a kumquat. You say, well, there's no chance I can become a piece of fruit. Okay, you're right. So the warning would be stupid, wouldn't it? Okay, so obviously this is possible. It is possible for a Christian to drift away. And he uses this first century nautical term for a ship that is drifting past its harbor. It was aiming for one place, but caught up in a current so slow and so deceptive that it misses the entrance to the harbor. It's just floating with the current. It's floating past the place of safety towards a place of potential danger. But they weren't aware that they were drifting. It happened so slowly, so subtly. A ship drifts because the captain is not paying attention. My grandsons love to come over to the house and pull up YouTube clips of things crashing. I don't quite understand. It's got to be a 10 to 12-year-old thing because that's their ages. But they have on some of these series of crashes where huge, huge ships are crashing into each other in the open ocean. It's almost like they were trying. How can you possibly miss something that's, you know, 200 feet wide and 1,000 feet long and 10 story? How can you miss that? How can you miss? Somebody wasn't paying attention. That's the only way it can happen. How do you drift spiritually when you're not paying attention. That's why it says in verse 1, we must do that. Because if you don't pay attention, you will drift away from the Lord. It happens primarily because of neglect. It's not that people wake up one morning and decide, well, I think I'll just shoot up some black tar heroin and smoke a whole bunch of nasty stuff and quit my job and live for the devil and I can still know that I'm going to heaven. Nobody does that. What happens is Christians get away from the Lord one small step at a time. It's like they're drifting. It's like it's not a whitewater rafting trip so much as a lazy river. You just get on your inner tube and close your eyes and you drift with the current around the lazy river. Ships drift because the captain's not paying attention. Have you ever heard of a ship called the Titanic? This, to me, is a historic call to be careful and to be sure to pay attention. You'll remember that ship on its maiden voyage, the unsinkable Titanic, as it was called because of its watertight compartments, sailed in 1912 from England, headed for New York. When it struck the iceberg, Captain Edward John Smith, a naval veteran officer with over 20 years' experience on the North Atlantic, was not even on the bridge. Well, that's going to head you into some trouble. He wasn't even on the bridge, despite numerous radio calls warning them against icebergs. He'd become complacent. He didn't, we'll get there okay. This is an unsinkable ship. We don't have to take any extraordinary. And they're clipping along at 20.5 knots. And in 1912, that made it the fastest ship on planet Earth. Now, if somebody had told me there is city-sized icebergs out there and we're going through the North Atlantic in the middle of the night, I don't think me going to bed in my cabin and leaving it up to a couple of guys on the bridge that don't know what they're doing, speeding ahead trying to beat the transatlantic record for transatlantic crossings, that's a recipe for disaster. And nobody paid attention. The captain, oh, he's got 26 years experience. Why are you going so fast? Ego. We need to set a new transatlantic record in this crossing as well. Less caring about the souls on board than they were egotistical satisfaction of the builder and the ship company. Forging ahead at 20.5 knots of speed, too fast for the boat to turn to avoid the iceberg that eventually sank it. Can I tell you this? The captain of a ship must pay more attention than he did. You have to pay more attention, or you can not only crash into icebergs of Satan's design, but even more would be the danger of drifting. A number of years ago, there was an abandoned Russian cruise ship that was being towed to a salvage yard. It had served its purposes, lived out its life, but it was a serviceable ocean liner. They tried to give it away. They couldn't give it away because it takes a lot of money to run an ocean liner. It had been at berth in New York City for a number of years, and finally the owners of the dock said, get rid of that thing. We got to get it out of here. So they were towing it out to sea and across the North Atlantic in a storm. The lines that secured the ship to the tug broke, and they couldn't retrieve the ship. And then they lost track of where the ship was. Over the next 15 years, various sightings of the ship took place all over the planet. It was seen in the North Atlantic. It was seen off the coast of England. It made its way down to Africa. It went, somehow or other, made it around the Horn of Africa. It was seen in Southeast Asia. It was seen in Hawaii. This thing got around. They said, at one time it was boarded by some curious folks who said the only thing on board was rats. and they were eating each other. Ugh. It was just drifting with the currents. Just drifting. You think, how far can you drift as a Christian away from the Lord? Well, look at how far that Russian freighter or that Russian cruise ship had drifted. It hasn't been seen in a number of years. They think a storm finally sank it. But what is amazing to me is we look at that verse 1. It says, be careful so that you don't drift away. It's in the aorist tense, which means at some point in time, this could happen to you. It's in the passive voice because it happens so passively. It's easy to drift. All you have to do is nothing. And the ship is adrift. Drift away, to flow by or pass, to glide by, drifting with the current, like a boat adrift, one that's lost its moorings and is drifting with the tide, floating. One description was floating at random. I know some random Christians. This was exactly what was happening with these Hebrew believers. In times of persecution, they were tempted to go back to Judaism. They had become negligent in their walk. They were drifting away from this position of salvation through the grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ. And they were walking away from the only way they could be saved, to return back to that which could never save. But that's what Satan does. So he'll put people from your past in your background, an old girlfriend, an old boyfriend, an old drug dealer, an old acquaintance, somebody who invites you out for a couple of drinks after work, and they're not saved, and you are, and the next thing you know, you're compromised. They were tempted to go back to the law, seeking to be justified before the Lord. And so the admonition is, you best be careful and pay attention to the words of Christ. What the book you hold in your hand represents the words of the living God. This is your anchor, if we can continue the nautical theme there. Paying close attention to the words of Christ so there's no danger of us being drifting away from our salvation, because backsliding happens slowly. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you've probably had one of those episodes where you got away from the Lord. You're here this morning because at some point in time he called you back. How did you get away from him? Usually it happens over time. Usually you become neglectful of going to church, reading the Word of God, sharing your faith. Backsliding usually occurs very gradually, and the writer of this book says, knowing that, be careful that you don't head in that direction. He saw these Christians sliding back into the laws of Judaism with its legalistic bondage, and they're losing their joy, no love, no peace, no patience. That seems to make up the bulk of church counseling these days. Pastor, I've got no love, no joy, no peace, no patience, no kindness. No, my marriage is in the trash. I don't like life anymore. Well, how's your Bible study? How's your walk with the Lord? How's your praise and worship? How's the sharing of your faith? Well, I haven't done any of those things in a long time. That's like saying, well, I never change the oil in my car, and it's got 500,000 miles on it. You don't want to look on the inside. Thing's a hand grenade. People sometimes neglect the things that are most important to them. No, I'm not talking about your car or an oil change. I'm talking about doing a spiritual tune-up from time to time just to keep the engine running like a clock. It's what you have to do. You have to invest in this walk. In Revelation 2:4, it happened to the church at Ephesus. Therefore, this I hold against you, Jesus said to them. You have forsaken your first love. That's where it starts. Do you love Jesus more than sports or attractions or sin or going to the bar or drugs? What's our harbor? What's our place of safety as Christians? It's God's truth about Jesus. It's God's word, the book that you hold in your hands. They were allowing follow me on this, the current of this world, to take them away from the Lord. It's happening in churches all over America, even as I speak. They've compromised the Word of God. They tell people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And people start drifting away. You drift away from God's Word, and we can teach them nothing but topical sermons, because then I don't have to face the reality of books like Hebrews that grabs me by the front of my shirt and says, "Wake up!" I don't have to deal with that. I can sleep, I can slumber, I can drift. It's okay, it's all good. No, it's not okay. It's not all good. Allowing the current of this world to take us on its course, and it will always be away from God. We see it in churches obsessed with entertainment. We see it in churches that don't preach the gospel anymore. Or some denominations say, well, everybody's going to heaven. Doesn't matter how you live or how you act. Spiritual riptides and currents abound today. False teaching, false prophecies, false spiritual gifts, all designed to lead us away from the simple truths of Jesus is Lord. He's the risen Lord. He has a hold on my life. Drifting is when you just put things in neutral and go with the flow of this world. So the church today finds itself competing with the world. Got to make our worship services look like a concert. Well, praise and worship just went out the window. Now it's a performance, and you wind up going to a concert and critiquing the musicians and the singers instead of being participants in the act of praise and worship. And church becomes a spectator sport. You don't have to do anything. All of the performers on stage will do it for you. All you got to do is sit there. You're good. You don't have to involve yourself. You don't have to read, pray, share your faith, any of that mundane stuff. Drifting is dangerous because it's so subtle. When me and Kathy went out to California, I used to call it my experience in Egypt, went out there 4 years to go to seminary. And one of the cheap distractions that we'd have is we would take our little kids, and they were all youngins back then. We'd take them, the closest beach to us was Huntington Beach. We'd just go down Harbor Boulevard down there. So we got these little boogie boards that were fiberglass covered things, short little surfboards, and we'd go out there and the kids would play in the tide pools, and it was fun. But what a lot of people don't know about Huntington Beach is it's got some ferocious riptides. It's got some ferocious, you hit that water at the wrong time, you can find yourself, your boat going in places you never thought of. But we used to love to go down there. The kids loved it. And so while I am no surfer at all, never have been, boogie boards were safe enough. So I'd paddled out one time on my little boogie board, waiting for just the right wave to come in. And I fell asleep. And when I woke up, nothing was familiar. The lifeguard station that had been right in front of me, there wasn't any lifeguard stations anymore. The chair I'd left there with my blue towel on it, there was no blue towel or chair to be seen on the beach anymore. In fact, I didn't recognize the beach, and there was very few people on it. Find myself almost in commercial sea lanes, and I'm drifting toward the port of Long Beach. And I'm on a little boogie board, you know, that's 5 feet tall, and I'm mixing it up with 1,000-foot oil tankers. I was paralyzed with fear. I paddled and paddled and paddled to the point of exhaustion, and I found myself going nowhere. And I thought, how in the world did I get in this mess? I wasn't paying attention. I was just drifting with the current of the world. And I found myself, thirdly, in a place that I never intended to go when I went out boogie boarding that afternoon. I was in absolute panic. I was more than a mile offshore now, caught up in currents that were taking me north, and I had no idea of how far I was. And that was a terrifying thing when I woke up, nothing familiar. When we look at verse 1, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Who's in danger of drifting? We all are. That's why he uses that all-inclusive term, we, not just pastors. It doesn't just happen to deacons and elders and Sunday school teachers or musicians in the praise band, leaders, laymen, deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers, husbands, wives. All of us have to pay attention because the natural order of things is to follow the drifting currents of this world. And all you have to do to drift away from the Lord is nothing. Just like me on my boogie board. Just be ambivalent. Just fall asleep. Just don't pay attention, like Captain Smith aboard the Titanic. And then you wake up and you go, how in the world did I get here? I never thought I'd go back to drugs or sleeping around or sexual immorality. Never thought I'd do that. Here I am again. How'd I get in this mess? Drifting. Drifting, one compromise after another. We are in. What are the signs? This is important if you're taking notes. What are the signs of our drifting away from the Lord? I think, first of all, I'm no longer making forward progress as a Christian, as a pastor, as a leader. You're drifting when you find yourself that I've stopped growing in personal holiness and purity. This can happen to pastors and laymen alike. I've stopped growing. Have you stopped growing in holiness and personal purity? Are you saying to yourself this morning, man, I'm the same as I was 6 months ago. Spiritually, I'm in the same place I was a year ago. If I've stopped moving forward in my love and service to others, it's a warning that I may be drifting. A course correction needs to be made. Are you a more loving Christian towards others in this church than you were 6 months ago? Do you love people more or less? Or have you become critical, a fault finder? Are you drifting? Have you become stagnant in your personal pursuit of holiness and purity? Or have you, like Captain John Smith on the Titanic, you just take it for granted? We must pay more careful attention. There's a second sign that I'm drifting. Old ways are being reintroduced into my life again that I once had victory over. Old sins come back, slowly but surely. Old habits, old compromises. You start drinking again. Maybe a little recreational drug would be okay. R-rated movies, sexual immorality. Just little compromises here, and it's not a big deal. Everybody's doing it, right? That's how we justify it. That's the second sign that I'm drifting. Old ways are starting to show up again in your life. A third sign that I'm drifting, I have lost the sense of awe and wonder and reverence for the Word of God, and busyness takes its place. The number one complaint I hear of Christians today is, I'm so busy. Too busy for God's Word? Too busy for prayer? Are you wondering why you're so at odds with each other? So angry, so frustrated. When the Word of God allows busyness to take its place and reading is less of a personal priority than it once was, I'm drifting. I'm starting to drift. The neglect of, listen carefully, please. The neglect of the reading of God's Word indicates a serious spiritual problem. And I can't sugarcoat that. If you're not in the Word of God, you're already tolerating a degree of drifting in your life. If the Word of God is not informing your worldview, only the world is. And you have to be very careful of that. Why do we neglect the Word of God? Sin, compromise, busyness, old habits drifting back into my life. Here's the danger for us Calvary Chapelites, if that's a word. We can know the Word of God, but then take it for granted, lose our zeal, and no longer earnestly pay attention to it. I've heard it all my life. If it's not shaping you, if it's not conforming you to God's image, then the neglect of it will conform us to the image of the world. And it's so easy to become careless, inattentive to the Word, whether written or spoken. You endure a sermon, but it doesn't change you. It doesn't challenge you. It doesn't have any effect on you. It's just Sunday as usual. It's a sign that you're drifting. A fourth sign that I'm drifting is that I become real apathetic towards the gospel message, and I no longer have a deep concern for the lost. I don't pray for the lost, and I don't share my faith. It's a sign that perhaps you may be drifting with the current of this world, because only the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, doesn't want you sharing your faith. So if you're not sharing your faith, you're drifting with his current. You're in his stream now. If my love for the sheep wanes, if ministry becomes drudgery, I'm drifting. And I know many pastors, when asked, what are you most looking forward to in ministry? They'll tell you, getting out of it. That's a sad place for pastors to be. Pastors typically have more thoughts of suicide than the average parishioner in your church. Really? They must be drifting because we serve the God of all hope. Well, the frustrations of the ministry. Oh, I like church. It's sheep I can't stand. I've heard all of that out of pastor mouths right here in Colorado Springs. You should come to church to meet with God and be changed by the encounter, to worship him, to love him, to let him love you, to let him encourage you, build you up in the faith. But if my love for the sheep wanes, ministry will soon become a paycheck and a drudgery, and it's only a matter of time before you burn out. If I ever see that in any of my associate pastors, I must talk with them urgently. If ministry becomes an onerous burden for you, stop doing it now and reassess your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's far more important than somebody with a pulse showing up to help us out in an area of need. I'm far more concerned about your spiritual condition. What do you do when you find yourself having drifted into a place that you didn't want to be? What do you do when you're drifting? Well, I throw out an anchor. Because I don't want to go any further down that channel. Drop anchor. What that means is to remove those things that have crept back into your life. The things that used to be a part of your past, you got saved, and they went away, and now they're being reintroduced into your life slowly but surely. Return once again to the study of God's Word. Chase after God with earnestness and zeal, and he'll meet you in that place. Cast all of your cares upon him. That means you have to pray. You have to ask and seek and knock, and God will meet you there. He'll bless you. He'll lift you up. He'll encourage you. Return to the personal application of God's word to your own life. Stop drinking. Stop doing the drugs. It's a hamper. It hinders your testimony. The world looks at you, and it's got you right where it wants you. Stop that stuff. Stop the compromise. In Philippians 3:10, it says, Paul writes this, and oh, it touches my heart. What was important to Paul? It's outlined for us. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and even the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I'm dead to the world. The world has no attraction to me anymore. I don't care about the world. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's an amazing and supernatural thing. And Paul, then he stops and he goes, it's not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on. He doesn't press on to anything else. He wants to know Jesus more. He wants to know the God of the Bible more. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, verse 13. You want to highlight that. When the greatest apostle of the New Testament says his whole life is focused on one thing, you want to do that one thing. If there is nothing on planet Earth more important than that one thing, you'll want to pay attention. But one thing I do, he says, forgetting what is behind. That's who I was, but not who I am. I'm not bound to the drugs or the alcohol or the sexual immorality or the ego or the things of this world or the lust of the flesh. And I'm straining toward what is ahead, the kingdom of God, the person of Christ. I press on, he says, vigorous term, toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's been said long ago, and I don't know who first said it, but this is true. This book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book. So if you're in sin, I can already tell you you're not reading your Bible. You're drifting. You got to go back to that place. Throw out the anchor right now. Get on your face. Get before the Lord. Get back in his word. Pray. Ask and seek and knock and let God turn your life around. He doesn't want you drifting. But if I'm not proactive in seeking and asking and knocking, then I walk away from it. I've cut my cord to the anchor. The Word of God is the anchor that keeps you from drifting. You have to accept this because we are one of the few churches in Colorado Springs that are going to tell you that. The church today is in the business of entertainment. We're in the business of transformation. I want you more like Jesus. That's because you're in his word. You're in prayer. You're seeking his face. God needs you holy these last days. And it won't happen by accident. If you're not intentional, you're drifting with the world. Goes on to say in there in verse 3, if the law came by angels, if that law was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus? If we ignore the word, if we ignore prayer, we ignore sharing our faith. Verse 4, God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Have you wondered why in verse 4 the church does not look like that? How come is it there are so many churches in Colorado Springs where there's no signs, there's no wonders, there's no miracles, there's no gifts of the Holy Spirit? They don't even want to talk about the spiritual gifts. Because as soon as you open up God's word and take it chapter by chapter and verse by verse and start making application of it to your life, you're not drifting anymore. You've tied your anchor up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're destined to reach our harbor safely. So the choice before us this morning in these opening four verses, and I usually cover much more than four verses, is simply this. There's only two positions for a Christian. You're either anchored in God's word and to the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will show up at your harbor just fine, or you're drifting. You're just drifting. No meaning, no purpose, no direction, no guidance. And you wonder, what happened to the love and the joy and the peace and the patience? Why is it that church has become so critical? Why is it that we've become a generation of fault finders? Why is it that we expect church to be an alternative form of entertainment instead of something, a place that I go to meet with other people that know God and seek His face with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Why is it that my church experience isn't filled with love and grace and humility? How come I'm not the person I used to be a month, 6 months, a year ago, 10 years ago? How come I've just been kind of drifting? Because you're not intentional. You're not intentional in pursuing the Lord. This book will keep you from sin. But the more you allow that sin to percolate in your life, and today it's drugs, it's alcohol, it's all of that other stuff that makes you look and act more like the world than the Lord Jesus Christ. Give it up. You can't go there. And we live in an age of unprecedented compromise amongst the people of God today, and they think it's okay. That's the Laodicean church in a nutshell. We don't want to hear it, Pastor. We enjoy drifting. It's like a lazy river ride through a park. I'm just on my inner tube, and I can go to sleep, and I'll not crash. Just drifting and go with the flow of the current. You are not of this world. Stop acting like it. Act like you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if there is sin that Satan is trying to reinsert back in your life, see that tactic for what it is. I'm not going there. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to seek Him with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'm going to trust Him for my salvation. I'm going to pursue personal holiness and purity. If there is anything in your life this morning that is not helping you pursue earnestly holiness and purity, Jesus is before you this morning saying, stop it. Stop it. If there is any ambiguity in what I just said, would you raise your hand, please? If there is anything that you are allowing Satan to reinsert into your life that looks more like the world than Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying to you this morning, you and only you must stop it immediately. The testimony of the church is at stake. Your victory is at stake. You can go down like the Titanic, your call. You can go like the Russian cruise ship, and we can consume each other like carnivorous rats until finally the waves take us down. Or you can tie your anchor to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be in the Word of God. You can be seeking Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and be amongst the victorious minority in the church in the world today. I pray you make the right choice this morning. There are things in your life you have allowed to tolerate. You're drifting, and it's happened so subtly, you've thought it was okay. And it's not. But in your heart of hearts, you already knew that. Those things must go. I'd like us to stand together as the praise band comes up, please. And let's just bow our heads and close our eyes and offer a prayer up to the Lord. And this is between you and the Lord, but this would be a reasonable model prayer. Lord Jesus, I have drifted. I've become lethargic, spiritually lazy. I am not more holy and pure this morning than I was a year ago, 5 years ago. Forgive me, Lord. I don't want to drift any longer.